Let me ask you a question. How many of you here still make homemade bread? Anybody? Well, you don't know how much I love homemade bread. I remember as a boy being out in the barn doing our chores, and I could literally smell my mother's homemade bread from the barn. It was so good. Nothing like it, let me tell you. Nothing like good homemade fresh bread. Seems as though that's not a common thing anymore in our society as a whole. But, it's a blessing to receive it. And this morning, I want us to look at a very beautiful passage of scripture in John chapter 6. And I'd like us to be able to think about this in terms of what God is saying to us during this Lenten season. Now, last Tuesday, for those of you who don't know, or you're not up to these things, was what we call Fat Tuesday, or Pancake Tuesday. Wednesday was, according to the Christian calendar, Ash Wednesday. And so if you saw anybody running around with black ashes on their forehead, that was a sign of the Lenten season, in which I guess you're supposed to give something up during the Lenten season. And so it's been a traditional thing down through the years. And it's actually something that's existed from the very first century. And believers today are blessed in knowing that during this season, as we look ahead to the coming, or to the crucifixion of Christ on the cross and then his resurrection from the dead, that this is a very important time. It's a significant time in our calendar because it is a time when we realize that life is more important than the things that we see and the things we look at and the things that we experience. There's more to it than that. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus used an illustrative sermon in which he used bread as an object lesson. And he did that many times. Actually, Jesus did a lot of illustrative work. He was an artist, you might as well say. He would draw in the sand just to illustrate to his disciples some important kingdom truths. Well, that sermon that is recorded for us in John chapter 6 is an important message for us for the moment that we're in. And I believe all of God's word is relevant. But when we think of Jesus as being the bread of life, we are captivated in knowing that there is more in this world than the things that we see and the things that we touch and the things that we can lay hold of. There is a spiritual dimension that goes well beyond our understanding of life and our understanding of even who we are. I want us to set the scene as we look at John chapter 6. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, that would be great. But we see the context in which Jesus is sharing these words. We know that Passover was approaching. And Jesus went up to the mountain near the Sea of Galilee, which is a place where I have been. And it's a beautiful place. And he prepared to teach. But before he proceeded to teach, Jesus fed the entire crowd with only 5 loaves of bread. 5 loaves of bread, you say. Not just 5 loaves of bread, but 2 fish. And we're told that there were 5,000 people there to feed. Now, I know we get a little bit upset, a little bit perturbed whenever we have a potluck dinner, and we may think, well, we don't have enough food to feed everybody. Just think of what it must have been like for Jesus. He had 5,000 people, so he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. and he was able to multiply it and feed the entire crowd. And so, after that, Jesus withdrew from the crowd, and later that evening he walked across the sea to join his disciples who were in a boat on their way to Capernaum. Now, I've also been there to Capernaum, and I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a beautiful place. It's one of the most peaceful places on the earth, on the planet. The next morning, the crowds, realizing that Jesus was gone, got into their boats and also crossed over to Capernaum. And we pick up the account here in verse 25, that when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him these words, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." You had a feed, guys. You had all this bread and all these fish that were multiplied, and you ate of them. And he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then, if you look following, it said this, that they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" An interesting question. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." This is the work of God. Whenever you ask and hear that question, this is the proper response. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Who has sent? God the Father has sent. That you believe in him, that is in Christ. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do we perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness," referring back to the book of Exodus when God fed the multitude, fed the people of God, the Israelites, in the wilderness. And as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And we all may remember that story, that manna fell from heaven to feed all of these people who were in the desert. And then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, listen to these words, "Sir, give us this bread always." Give us this bread. So Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In case you were wondering who I am the one who satisfies. And whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst, Jesus tells the multitude. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to you, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." There's an invitation right there. And whoever comes to Christ, he says, "I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven." This is his purpose. This is his mission. "I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The will of his heavenly Father, the will of the heavenly Father. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father." This is the sovereign purpose of my Father, Jesus says, "that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Some interesting words that Jesus gives us. And it sets the tone for what he really wants to communicate with us. And that is two essential and profound truths that are given to us in Scripture. As I studied and pondered these verses this past week, there were two main themes that came to my mind, that came to my attention as I read and studied, and I want to share those with you. There's no question that for believers today, Jesus is the bread of life. He is all that makes life worth living. He is our main sustenance, if you will. And as the bread of life, Jesus reveals two important, powerful, profound truths that are given to us in Scripture. And the first truth that Jesus reveals is this: that the essence of human life is spiritual, not physical. The essence of human life is spiritual, not physical. In this passage, the people in the crowd speak to Jesus not once, not twice, not three times, but they speak to Jesus six times, asking a question, making a profound statement, communicating a truth. And in every single instance, as we read this text, it is clear that they are focusing just on physical matters, on that which you can see, on that which you can touch, on that which you can hear. They were focusing on those matters, on those physical matters, not on spiritual matters. Isn't that true of us today? That we tend to look to the things that we can see, that we can touch, that we can feel. We tend to look to the things that are obvious. We tend to look to the things that are before us. And we do not question, and we cannot question them, before we look to the things that are spiritual. The first thing that was said to Jesus is this: Rabbi, when did you come here? Interesting question. When did you come here? Jesus' response to that question makes it clear that the people are only seeking him out because he filled their stomach the previous day. They were fed by him. And so they looked to him as sort of someone who was sort of filling the hole, if you will, or filling the gap, or filling the need of the moment. And they want to see what else Jesus might provide. So kind of reminded me of some of these homeless people in Portland. You know, they came running from every direction when we arrived there a ways back to give them food and handouts and things like that. And they were coming from everywhere. But the next time, they were coming again. So the next day, they would have been coming again. If we'd have gone there every single day, these folks would have been coming our way because we had something for them that we were going to give them. And it was something that was going to satisfy their temporary needs. Well, the second thing we see is this: what must we do to be doing the works of God? Second question that was asked of Jesus. And even though Jesus had already told them not to work for food that perishes, they were still focused on what they could do in order to get something from God. You know, it kind of reminds me of the fact that we like to get, we like to receive. And we live in a generation and in a day where it's me, me, me. It's I. It's my. And so people are very self-centered and self-focused. And they were no different here, because they were looking to be satisfied. They were looking to be taken care of. And then it says, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Well, Jesus had already proved that he had turned he turned the water into wine, that he turned, he multiplied the bread and the fishes. He'd already proved that he was able to do that, and his miraculous signs and his wonders continued to be present and continued to be obvious and available. They are challenging Jesus to give them more and more and more. They can't get enough of it. In essence, they're saying something like this. Jesus, Moses gave our ancestors manna in the wilderness day after day. Sure, you gave us some bread yesterday, but what are you going to give us today? What is it you're going to supply us with now? What kind of a handout are you going to give us today? And they said, sir, give us this bread always. We always want it. We always need it. The people still don't get it. They still want Jesus to feed them physical bread every day. They were looking for a handout. And so if you follow the text, it said, is not this Jesus? Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And so they're questioning his authority. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I wish I had more time when Jesus is talking about eating the body of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ. Some people think that's literal, but I don't believe that's what he's referring to at all. We look at this a little bit later on. But for some reason, the people that Jesus was talking with, the people he was communicating with, couldn't get past the physical in order to understand the spiritual. They couldn't get there. They could not understand what Jesus was saying. But despite the fact that the crowds didn't want to focus on spiritual truths, Jesus consistently brought the conversation back to that which is the essence of our lives today. And so in his sermon, Jesus focuses on the stark contrast between the physical and the spiritual. And that's the kind of world we live in today. There's always these contrasts between the physical and the spiritual. Now, for the believer, we understand, yes, it's good to have our physical needs met. It's good to be able to have supplied for us food and a roof over our heads and all the conveniences of this modern age. All of those good things are good. But Jesus was trying to get to something much deeper as he tried to challenge these people about the eternal truths of the kingdom of God. And so the physical, Jesus is teaching them, is something that will perish. Our spiritual nature is something that endures. The physical is something that will perish. The spiritual will endure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us, for us, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, the older I get, the more I understand that. At one point in my life, it was me being like this multitude, saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. All I can possibly get, that's what I want. But as I get older, I realize that there's much more to life than the things I see. There's much more to life than the things that I can touch or feel. It's that eternal part of God's nature and of God's blessing that I seek to understand more of. You see, those things which are seen, the physical things, are only temporary. We know that. This world is just temporary. This world is just passing by. The things we have today will be gone tomorrow. The building we worship someday will be reduced to a pile of dust. Everything we see around us will be. And everything we can touch, everything will matter not compared to the glory that is to come. You see, those things which cannot be experienced with our five senses, the spiritual things, are eternal, and that is where I'm afraid we don't focus enough. We need to focus more on those things that are eternal. Jesus confirmed the same principle with his own words. And he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, I've heard stories of missionaries being tortured for their faith. People that have given their lives to serve Christ in lands that are hostile to the Word of God. And the testimony has been given many times of these people saying, "You can burn me to the stake. You can take all my possessions. You can destroy me in the outward appearance. But you can never take away my heart. You can never take away my relationship with God. No matter what happens in this world," this is the same for you and I today. "They can come after us. They can seek to destroy us. We can become bankrupt financially and materially and every other way. But they cannot destroy our relationship with God. Our relationship with Jesus Christ." And so, many scriptures are given to us to encourage us along these lines. Another one is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And here's the second contrast between the physical and the spiritual. The first contrast is that the physical will perish, the spiritual will endure. The second contrast is the physical focuses on what we can do. The spiritual focuses on what God has already done. And what he's already done specifically through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowds were focused this day on what they could do. And as we saw earlier, they asked Jesus what they should be doing in order to be doing the works of God and doing the ministry that they were called to do. They were obviously influenced by their religious leaders, who, as we saw in our, I think we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount a few times, they were more concerned about putting on an outward show of religion rather than developing a heart for God and a heart for the things of God. So isn't that true today as well? Most of the time, many of our churches are more interested in activities, in programs, rather than developing a heart for God. More interested in our outward show of religion, of our denomination even, that we belong to. To some people, that's more important than their relationship with God. Some people are more interested in showing their traditions than developing a heart for God and the things of God. And that kind of falls right in here. You see, the question is, are we serving God out of a desire to earn favor with him? Or are we doing it out of a gratitude for what he has already done for us? I would hope the latter would be true. I would hope that our motivation is to serve God because of what he's done for us. To serve God because of his sacrifice on the cross for us when he gave himself for us. Rather than putting on any kind of an outward show. The great verse in Ephesians 2, many of you know it by heart. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast." And then in verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship." It says, Because you are saved by grace, you are not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. Because of his workmanship created in Jesus Christ, we're created for good works. So much of the time you see people put it in the reverse. They think their good works is going to get them there. And God says, no. Your good works is a result of your salvation. Your good works is a result of what your position is in Christ and how you desire to serve him. Our salvation is a gift from God. We need to remember that. It's not based on our works, but at the same time, we're created as God's children for the purpose of doing good works. But we do them as a result of our salvation, not as a basis for our salvation. And here's the third contrast between the physical and the spiritual. The third contrast is this: that the physical focuses on what we can get. The spiritual focuses on what we can become. You see, we live in a world today where it's everybody for themselves. We all focus on what we can get. We have this gimme, gimme, gimme mentality. All we want is handouts. All we want are things. All we want are, to be able to look better before other people. The physical focuses on what we can get. The spiritual focuses on who we can become. The crowd followed Jesus only because they were looking to get something. That was their motivation. They were looking for a handout. He had already provided a meal for them, and they wanted to see what the other miracles were he might perform, that they might receive as a result of those miracles. They believed that they would be the benefactors as a result. But Jesus wanted them to focus on becoming more and more like him. And that's what he wants us to do today. He wants us to focus on becoming more and more like him. More and more like him. And I ask myself that question: how am I becoming more and more like him? How am I growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I overflowing with his love so that I can empower others and I can be an inspiration to others and I can be a blessing to others? How is that working in my life? And I ask you the same thing. How's it working in your life? You see, what Jesus was trying to teach them here by saying he's the bread of life, that he says they can become somebody. A lot of us think, well, we're nobodies. A lot of us think that, we really don't have a whole lot to offer, and there's not a whole lot of things we can impact in this world. But God says, you are a somebody because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're my child. We need to hold to that. We need to trust God with that. And here's the second point of this message this morning, and that is, as the bread of life, Jesus reveals that the answer to our spiritual hunger is to pursue a person, not seek a solution. And what do I mean by that? By pursuing a person, I'm talking about pursuing Christ. There's a quote I picked up by mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal, who once said this. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." There is this vacuum in the hearts of people all around us. People who are lost. People who are seeking something that this world cannot offer them. There is this emptiness wherever we go. We can see it written on the faces of people when we go to the mall, when we go to the grocery store, wherever we go. People, it has it written all over their faces, that they're empty. They're without purpose. They're without meaning. They're without hope. So there is this realistic truth given to us by Blaise Pascal. And it's so important. You go to Books-A-Million, which is a bookstore I frequent in South Portland. And you go to that bookstore and you find tons and tons and tons of books on how to do this, on how to do that, how to make your life successful, how to make your life more meaningful, how to overcome this and how to overcome that. There's only one problem with that. There's no mention of any supernatural infusion of God's truth. No mention of it at all. You see, satisfying our spiritual hunger requires a spiritual remedy. And that remedy is not some program. That remedy is not some religiosity. It is a person. And Jesus makes it very clear as you read the Gospel of John that that is Him, that is Jesus, because He says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to look at that verse later on. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy the soul or human longing apart from Jesus Christ. That is a very bold statement to make. But on the authority of God's word, this is what God says to a world that is flailing in corruption and in the loathfulness of sin. You see, satisfying our spiritual hunger requires a spiritual remedy. And that remedy was Jesus when He went to the cross. When He died there for your sin and for my sin. When He gave Himself for us. Not much has changed in the last 2,000 years, really, when it comes down to it. People have been the same back then as they are now. There's still that vacuum. There's still that emptiness. People are still pursuing what they cannot latch a hold of. And they don't understand that it is Jesus Christ. They don't understand that. Today we have people who still refuse to receive Christ as their Savior. And they refuse to look to Him to have their spiritual needs met because their familiarity with Him prevents them from giving their lives to Him. That's a strong statement in itself, and I'm going to dig deeper on that a little bit later, maybe another message. Some only know Jesus as a good moral man. Some only know Jesus as a good teacher, as a fine teacher. They might even believe that He died on the cross and rose from the dead, but they, like most of the crowd there gathered in Capernaum at that time, that they refuse to accept Him as He reveals Himself to us as the bread of life. As the bread of life. As the one who satisfies every need. And here's the final thing about pursuing Jesus. It requires belief that results in action. You see, if you say you believe in Jesus, there ought to be evidence of that. Jesus said Himself, by their fruits you shall know them. And Jesus, many times with His disciples, says, if you're going to say you're my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But there is a sense in which when we believe in something, then it needs to result in a change in our hearts, change in our thinking, change in our actions. And I'm reminded of what James says when he says, faith without deeds is dead. Faith without actions is dead. And we need to be reminded of that. And he says, you have faith and I have works, James says. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? He says, you do well. He says, listen to this. Even the demons believe. Even Satan believes. And they shudders. And then the final thing is, we need to focus on a consistent diet, not just a meal. There's some people that think that, you know, if they can just go to church once a week or once a month, then that's it. That's all they need. God calls us to feast on His Word every day. God calls us to participate in fellowship with Him at every opportunity. God says, no, it's not just Sunday morning Christianity I want you to think about. I want you to think about 7-day-a-week Christianity, 24 hours a day Christianity. You see, to be a disciple of Christ involves living off of a consistent diet. That's all I'll say about it. And so, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And the question is, how are we going to each day feed on the living bread? How are we going to feast on the living bread? Do we believe that the bread, the living bread that Jesus supplies, is all sufficient for our every need and for all the challenges that we face in our walk day by day? I trust that we will feed on the living bread. Jesus says, I am bread of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. This wonderful and bold declaration. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that that would be inscribed in our hearts and our minds. That we might know you as the bread of life. As the only one that will satisfy our hunger and our thirst. It's the only one, Lord, who can bring common sense and a sense of peace out of a chaotic and hectic world. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would reveal yourself, that the essence of human life is spiritual, not physical, and that you would reveal that the answers to our spiritual hunger is to pursue a person, in the person of Christ, not necessarily to seek a solution. So, Father, this is our prayer today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up here and lead us in our final closing song. And it's in your bulletin. We invite you also to be sharing together around the Lord's table today. Break thou the bread of life. It's number 123 in your hymnal. going to invite the deacons to come up, and we're going to share together around the Lord's table. As we gather around this table this morning, we are mindful of God's presence here in a real way. We participate in this because Jesus has invited us to remember. And it's that remembrance that continues to bless our hearts and thrill our souls, knowing that our home is not of this world, but our home is in, our citizenship is in heaven, with the Lord himself. And so as we partake today, we are reminded of the bread that was broken. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and he who believes in me will never hunger, he will never thirst." Just think of that this morning as we reflect upon communion. We will never hunger, we will never thirst, but the condition is that we see him and recognize him in our lives as the bread of life. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my cup given to us in remembrance. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And so let's bow together as we give thanks for these wonderful emblems of our salvation. Father, we thank you, and we bless you today because you have first blessed us. You first gave to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became a man, and was obedient even to the death of the cross. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, today that as we receive these emblems, that we might do so with gratitude, that we might do so knowing that you have called us to bless the world with your kingdom truth. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And Jesus shared the bread with his disciples in that upper room. And he said, "Take, eat, for this is my body broken for you." And he also took the cup of remembrance of his shed blood, on which the Word of God tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let us receive the cup of God's forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon this cup. Sanctify it, O God, to your eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We drink of this cup in remembrance of Christ's shed blood. Amen. We thank you for coming and joining us today. And we're going to sing "Blessed Be the Tie" as we depart. And I hope we can form a circle or not, but we can try. Semi-circle. Just get the verse and verse.